welcome those who are watching by live stream, those who are listening to this message down the road in time. We welcome you this morning to come together. We have so many that are sick and out, but I'm going to preach with the Lord's help. I'm not saying I can, but with the Lord's help, I'll preach as though I'm preaching to 10,000.
Yeah.
Amen. And what I'm going to be doing is lifting up Jesus as our great and mighty captain of the host of heaven.
Amen.
And at what we have looked at for the last 2 weeks about strongholds of the mind, breaking down strongholds and arguments against God in our minds, the problem of our mind, we're going to see the absolute victory of the Lord and the remedy this morning. So I want to move kind of quickly. We have a major portion of Scripture in chapter 14 of Exodus. For the past 2 weeks, we've been in chapter 1, where the people of Israel have been in bondage for 430 years, and they've been making bricks, and they've been building their own place of captivity in bondage. They have been laying brick by brick, constructing the very place that would keep them captive. And it is an analogy or a metaphor for the strongholds that the enemy uses us to build in our own minds. Uses us to build in our own minds. Brick by brick, thought by thought, we build patterns of thinking that cause us to not be able to walk in harmony with the Word of God. And so we're going to overlap some this morning, but that is the context. Again, once again, is those strongholds that have been brought up in our, built up in our minds need to come down. Amen. And we played a part in allowing them to be built by allowing thoughts to come in. And the major takeaway last week that we springboard from this morning is that the default position of our mind is darkness. It's just like you get a phone from Apple or from Samsung or wherever, and it comes with default settings. It would be like if you got a phone and it came with a virus already installed on it. And every time that you tried to reset it to its default settings, you were resetting it back to virus. And that's the way, because of the fall, because of our parents in the Garden of Eden, we came with a virus already infecting us, a darkness of the mind. That is the default position of our mind. Our mind, you don't have to invite Satan in.
No.
Until you're born again, especially. Until you're born again, that is the position of your mind. Darkness.
Yeah.
He has access. He knows how to get in there. And he knows how to inject thoughts. He knows how to just do all manner of havoc in our minds. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day, and I glorify your name. Lord, more than anything else, I want you to be seen today as the great and mighty Captain of the armies of heaven. Lord, as Moses brought the children of Israel out and led them in victory, Lord, so also will you lead us in victory. You are our Moses. You are our Captain of the armies of heaven. You are, Lord God, the only one who is able to do exceedingly well, to do all things exceedingly well, above and beyond everything that we could ever ask or think or imagine. Help me this morning, Lord, to honor you. Let me honor you in the preaching of the word, that it would be clear and concise, and that it would speak to the hearts of your people, Lord God. Help us to see the filthy position of our mind. Help us to not be offended. You said, blessed are those who are not offended by you. Help us to not be offended by you this morning, Lord God, that we would understand the default position of our mind and how it is an attraction, a place of attraction for demonic thoughts and for things that stand in opposition to you. And Lord, let every believer in this place come away with a desire to let everything be torn down that stands and exalts itself against you this morning. You would reign victorious in our minds, that we might be free to serve you and to love you in the way that you designed us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we begin to read this morning, I'm going to just continue with some of the thoughts that we've had in the last couple of weeks by saying that how does Satan gain control, or how does he build these things, and how is it that he is able to deceive us? Well, I've already said that the default position was darkness, and if you weren't here and if you're like, I don't understand that, go back and listen. I've covered a number of scriptures last week that show that our mind was dark. We were born in darkness. Our minds are dark apart from the light that comes of the light of Christ living within us, but our minds by nature are dark, and they are a habitation of all manner of evil thoughts against the Lord, and they stand in opposition to the Lord until we're born again, until there is an overthrow of all of those things that exalt self and sin and the strongholds that are built in the mind, until the Lord begins to help us to tear those down. I want you to just think about these things this morning. Your thought life. I want us to hone in for a few minutes on that this morning. Satan can inject thoughts. Satan can inject thoughts. He can flash a thought into your mind that you think, and here is his deception, that you think it's your thought. It sounds like you. And you think, well, I think so and so. And you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, look at the New Testament. Look at Peter when he did not like what Jesus was saying. When the Lord was saying that he would go to the cross, Peter didn't like it. And it sounded like a good thing to Peter what he would say. He said, no, Lord, we're not going to let this happen. Far be it that this from us that this would happen to you. This can't be. And the Lord recognized where Peter's thought was coming from and said, get behind me, Satan. Look at Peter, because of what Peter said, and said, get behind me, Satan. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. He revealed where the origin of the thought was that Peter had. And it was darkness. It was the enemy of his soul. But Peter didn't think that, did he? He didn't think, oh, I'm going to have a thought from Satan and I'm going to say it to the Lord. No. He thought it was his thought. He thought he was being noble. He thought he was being righteous. And we're going to see this morning that every thought, that, this is what we have read for 2 weeks. We're not going to read it again this morning, but Paul says in the New Testament, taking every thought captive. Your mind is a battlefield. It is a battlefield. And you thought when you got saved maybe that that would disappear. No, it intensified when you got saved. When you got saved, then you were a threat to Satan's kingdom. And he doesn't want to let you go. And so he is going to do everything that he can to keep those strongholds of thoughts in your mind that hold you captive, that keep you in bondage, just like the children of Israel laying their bricks, making their bricks, building the cities for Pharaoh. And so the thoughts come to your mind, but Satan disguises them as your own. Disguises them as your own. Most believers live their entire lives never questioning the source of their thoughts. Let that sink in a minute. Maybe you're in that category. Most believers live their entire lives never questioning the source of their thoughts. Well, they think, well, it's either my thoughts or it's God's voice or just random noise in my head. And never consider, okay, is this a thought from the enemy of my soul? They assume that all of their thoughts are either their own or God's voice or random mental noise. They rarely consider that many thoughts are transmissions of the enemy. transmissions of the enemy. It's like you have a radio receiver in your brain, and you can receive transmissions from the enemy. The Bible says that we have to break the patterns of thought that form the strongholds in our minds. And we're going to see before we end that we have to renounce darkness. We don't just say, okay, so I've had wrong thoughts and I don't need to have them anymore. No, there are things you have to do because Satan doesn't let go easily. You have to renounce darkness and take out of control thoughts captive. You have to break your agreement with satanic lies. Your bondages and the strongholds in your mind began with thoughts. And it has to end with thoughts being broken, renounced. You have to reclaim your mind for the lordship of Christ. Every thought, you know, if your mind is a battlefield, I want you to think for a moment about battle. And on the battlefield, captives are taken. And you don't just take those captives and just stick them somewhere. No, they're interrogated. Sometimes they're tortured. They're interrogated in order to get information out of them to find out what the enemy's plans are. Am I right? Yeah. They're interrogated to find out what are you here for? What are you trying to do? What are the tactics behind this assault? Likewise, we need to take our thoughts captive, the Bible says. Therefore, we have to do some interrogating. We need to think and we need to ask. We need to find out what is the tactic of Satan against our mind and against our life. And we have to break any agreement we have with that when we've allowed it to have a place. That's the stronghold. When it's taken root in our mind, it has to be uprooted and be cast out. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself that we have to renounce specifically. Some of you have never done this and you may have never heard this. I know in my own life, times that I've had to do this, you don't just think to yourself, okay, I'm just not going to do this anymore because I realize it's the wrong thought. No. You specifically renounce that stronghold. You renounce, you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce that thought that came from the occult, whatever it may have been, and you name it. I renounce using a Ouija board and allowing the thoughts that come into my mind from I renounce astrology. I renounce tarot cards. I renounce anger. I renounce thoughts of superiority over other people. I renounce sounding super spiritual when I'm not. I renounce being deceptive in my conversation with someone else. I renounce looking at someone else as though they're not worthy of the Lord's love. I renounce the things that the enemy tries. You name it. You renounce it and say, in the name of Jesus, I break this stronghold in my life. Now, Lord, you help me not to build those bricks back up again. If the brick tries to reappear in your life, you take it captive before it can be built up again. Amen. You replace lies with truth, and you replace fear with faith. Yeah. Two categories. You replace every lie with truth from the Word of God. And you replace fear with faith. Sometimes people think the opposite of fear is courage. No, the opposite of fear is faith for the believer. You have to be vigilant. Be on guard when those things try to come back. Because the enemy will bring them back. And you have to remember that you must be dependent upon the Lord. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so we're going to read the scripture in just a moment. We're going to go to the place of victory this morning. Who controls my mind? Who controls my mind? If it's me, then why can't I stop unwanted thoughts? If I think that I'm in control of my mind, then why can't I get rid of these repetitive thoughts that keep coming into my mind? The racing mind. Mental obsessions, being obsessed over certain things. Worries, fears that I can't get rid of. If I'm in control, then why can't I stop the thoughts? And if it's God, well, God doesn't override our will. His principle is cooperation, not control. He cooperates, and we cooperate with Him, and He's our helper. But if you realize it's not you, if God's not controlling your thoughts, you still have dark thoughts. If God's not controlling your thoughts and you can't seem to control your thoughts, then by the process of elimination, it's the authority of darkness, the enemy, that has a stronghold in your mind. And when you cannot control your own thoughts, they are not just out of control. No, they're under someone else's control. If you can't control your own thoughts, they're not just out of control. They are under someone else's control. I want to just name a few before we read. Compulsive thought patterns that you can't stop. Mental images that intrude against your own will. I think many times those things come from things that we've allowed in through our eyes and our ears that we shouldn't have listened to or shouldn't have seen, and now there are mental images that keep intruding. Obsessively rehearsing of fears and anxieties and lusts. A mind that won't be quiet and rest. That won't submit to the Lord and to your own control by the Holy Spirit. Thoughts and arguments that contradict what your spirit knows is true. Thoughts and things in your mind that contradict what you know the Word of God says. Thoughts in your mind say, and you remember this from Genesis. Thoughts in your mind that say, well, did God really say that? Is that what God really meant? Thoughts in your mind that you know are arguing against the Lord? Every time that you let your thoughts and your mind argue against the Word of God, it's another brick. Yes. Building up the stronghold in your mind, keeping you from freedom in Christ. Right. Now we read, as I said in the first chapter, we read 2 weeks the strong descriptive language about how the enemy had the Egyptians for 400 years in bondage and how they, the cruel taskmasters, how they drove them working, slaving, built, making the bricks to build Pharaoh's cities and how they suffered under hard bondage. How the language portrays that for us. How it was what? Bitter bondage. Bitter bondage, that's where the Lord wants to take you. Bitter bondage. And so if that was a picture for us of strongholds being built, then this, where they are delivered from Egypt, which is a picture of deliverance from sin, this is the picture of victory. So let's begin in verse 9. This is one of my favorite parts of the Bible where God's power is displayed so mightily. And I want to do this disclaimer before we even read. I want you to understand what I'm saying. I don't want there to be any mistaking it. There are all kinds of things we can learn and that we can do. And of course, it's the Word of God. But ultimately, it is Jesus Christ, the one who is able to work miracles today, the one who has all power to save. If he had power to save you from your sins, he has power to deliver you. Listen to me. If he had power to bring down death upon the firstborn of all of Egypt by having the Israelites place the blood upon the doorpost, then he's also able to bring that mighty crowd of slaves out of Egypt and deliver them by the parting of the Red Sea. If he was able to save you from your sins, he is also able to deliver you out of the power of sin. He's able to bring you into a place of victory. Don't play games with God and say, oh, thank you for saving me, but I know God understands how I am. Of course he understands. He understands the rebellion. He understands strongholds. That's why he gave us the remedy. But what he wants to do is bring you out into freedom. So the Egyptians pursued them. This is after the Passover. This is after he has broken Pharaoh. This is after the blood has been applied to the doorpost. You see, when you're born again, the blood is applied. And it's the power of the blood that is the beginning of the setting free of your mind. Nothing happens without the blood of Christ. And it still has its power and its importance. And so we want that to be foundational. We don't leave that. That night they put the blood on the doorpost and the firstborn of Egypt died. And it was to be a reminder of them throughout their generations that it was through the shedding of blood that God broke the back of Egypt. Amen. And it's through the shedding of blood that we are saved. It's through the blood of Christ that we are set free. But once we are saved, and once that's applied, there's a process. There's a process. It's called sanctification. And salvation is not complete without the resurrection of Christ. And before we read, and I know I keep doing this, but I have to. Before we read, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that blood is a picture of salvation at the cross. And it says that the parting of the Red Sea, that the Israelites were baptized unto Moses. It was a portrait of baptism when they went through the Red Sea. Not a baptism for salvation. They were already saved when they put the blood on the doorpost. Right? But the reality of it and the breaking of the enemy out of their life completely came as they went through that. It was supposed to, as they went through the parting of the Red Sea. It was a picture of baptism. But even after baptism, we still have to take thoughts captive. There's still a process of becoming more and more aligned with Jesus Christ. That's why we see that they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until Egypt was out of them. Until Egypt was out of them. So the Egyptians, Pharaoh has changed his mind now. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the Red Sea, or by the sea beside beside Pi Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Here is a picture of many believers. They've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but there's still this cry because they're still afraid of the enemy. The enemy is pursuing them and they don't know how to react and they don't have power. They don't understand the power that they do have. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. How many Christians live in a wilderness where they have seen God move mightily in their salvation, and then they begin to look back and they think, the enemy is on my heels all the time. Why has he brought me out into this place of defeat? And they complain. There's nothing that brought God's wrath upon Israel more than their complaining in the wilderness. Once they get through the Red Sea, they keep complaining. And God has great issue with them because they keep complaining, even though he shows them mighty miracles. If God saved you and I, why would we complain in our minds against the Lord? But, well, let me say it a different way, because what did I say in the beginning? Satan disguises those thoughts. You don't think you're complaining against the Lord. You think that you're just having these thoughts and that they're yours. And so you run around, even on Facebook and Instagram. I'm not saying every one of you, but people run around. You complain against God by complaining about your circumstances. By complaining about your circumstances. Every time we complain, God is the sovereign God who has us. Sometimes it's our own doing, but he's allowed us to be where we are, and he's waiting for us to rise up in faith in order that he can do what he did for them. And he doesn't like our complaining. It aligns us with the enemy. When we see the enemy bigger than God, it's a bad place to be. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." You know, there's a place. Here they are. They are backed up in a corner. They are at a dead end. They are against this ocean, and there's an army coming up behind them. How many times in our own circumstances are we in that kind of position? There's an obstacle in front of us, and the enemy is on our heels, and we're complaining or we are distraught. We see the enemy. We don't see God. All we see is the obstacle. But Moses is going to tell them, go forward. Go forward. And I want to encourage you this morning more than anything else. When you are up against a big obstacle, you can't stop. You have to go forward. That's why the Lord said, speak to that mountain and it will move. Because he intends for you to keep going forward, not to go backwards. And he certainly has not ordained for you to be destroyed by the enemy in your circumstance. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. You're not going to do it. You don't have the power to do it. God's going to do it for you. For the Egyptians, you won't even see them anymore. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. How do you break down strongholds? Yet you have to do your part. You renounce. They had to get up and leave. Yeah. Now you need to hear this. They couldn't just sit there with their thoughts and say, well, if God doesn't want me to think these thoughts, he'll take them out of my mind. No, they had to get up and they had to leave. They had to abandon their place where their place of stronghold, their place where the enemy had them. But then they didn't have power to get out of it, and then God did what only God can do. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, this is a great statement about faith. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? tell the children of Israel to go forward. Apparently Moses was praying or crying out to the Lord, like, Lord, you got to help. You got to help. And the Lord says, why are you crying to me? Tell them to go forward. This is astounding. Tell them to go forward. Lord, they're up against an ocean. He said, don't cry out to me. Tell them to go forward. That's the position of faith. Lift up your rod. And the rod in the Word of God has signified throughout the story of Moses the Word of God and the authority of God. That the Word of God in the the rod in the hand of the man of God represents the authority of God. The Word, this right here in the hand and in the heart of the man or the woman of God, represents the authority of God to go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Jesus did mighty miracles. And what he did dealt with unbelief and with the heart of people. He did things to deliver them, like healing them from sickness. And then he did things like walking on water. But he had already, this is the Lord.
Yes.
This is the pre-incarnate Christ. The Lord speaks to Moses. The Lord, which he in one place says it's the Lord, and another place it's the angel of the Lord, so they're the same thing, is the one who went through the houses of Egypt and took the lives of the firstborn in order to set his people free. And the children of Israel should go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God, who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud. Listen to this great supernatural thing. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, the Egyptians, and it gave light by night to the other, Israel, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. This pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, this pillar, the supernatural Shekinah glory of God, came between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And it's no lesser thing that the light of Christ, that is what this Word dwelling in your mind, that is how it is pictured in the Word of God. He gives us light. He gives us light. The enemy does not understand it. That's why in John it says, and the darkness could not comprehend it and could not overcome it. It's pictured for us right here. The darkness. All the Egyptians saw was darkness. They couldn't overcome it. They couldn't comprehend it. And they could not overtake the Israelites. And when the light of God dwells in your mind richly through the Word of God, then the power is manifest to bring down strongholds and to transform your mind so that what was positionally true, follow me for a moment, when you were born again, behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. That doesn't mean you immediately experience it in your mind, but it becomes true. When the light of the Word of God is dwelling within your mind, it's darkness to the enemy, but it's light to you, and the two things cannot come near each other. If the light is in you, then the light of Christ possesses you. and it drives out darkness. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Now I'm going to do something. You know that I'm not a fan of using movie clips in sermons because of the trend in the church world today to use even R-rated movies to illustrate sermons in order for pastors to look cool. I'm not going to try to look cool, and I've told you for a long time I was going to do this one day. And so I'm drawing back. You know, before there was CGI, before there was AI, special effects had to be done through different means. And the movie The Ten Commandments is not perfect. No movie is. And it was made by a Jewish man, but his goal was to show the glory and the power and the truth of God. And every movie that's been made about Moses since then, if you look at all of those movies, none of them depict the great majesty and power of God. They try to explain away things or change the miracles or make Moses look confused and weak. And that's not what's portrayed for us in the Word of God. And I saw this as a child, and I've seen it so many times since then. And I believe it shows the majesty and the power of God. If it doesn't show as clearly in here and you want to look at it on the TV screen, television in there, you can step in there. It's about 5 minutes, but I want us to see this before we finish the sermon. And I don't want you to be entertained. I want you to see and think about the power of God to deliver people, even you, from the thoughts of your mind. Probably my favorite movie clip of all time. Watch this man.
Thank you. sky open, and the sea covered them. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
I do that just to say that this historical event that we see in the Word of God is given to us to show you the power of God to destroy the enemy's work in your life. Baptism is your picture of being cut off from your past and from all of the power of the enemy over your life. We may not walk in victory all the time, but it is there for us. It is the promise of the Word of God. And it is up to us to cooperate with the Lord and to do what the Word says and to tear down strongholds by the power of God. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in verse 23. Go to 22. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. For those PBS specials that want to say, oh, look, there's a place there where the water is only about a yard deep all the way across, and a wind could blow and it could push it back and dry it out. And, of course, in the Bible, it did blow all night long to give them dry ground. But they didn't walk across with a yard deep of water parted on each side. It was a wall on each side of them. God purposely showed His great and mighty power here to give you faith. To give you faith. You're not under your circumstances, and your thoughts do not have all power over you. That the Lord has the power to destroy all of the work of the enemy in your life. And He has the power to root out and destroy thought patterns in your life that are holding you in bondage. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea. All of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and He troubled the army of Egypt. He troubled the army of the Egyptians. When you begin to walk in the fullness of the Lord and you begin to agree with Him and you begin to renounce thoughts that are dark, thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God, and you begin to say, by faith I'm tearing down these strongholds, the enemy is troubled. The enemy is troubled. He does not want to let go. And He took off the chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. It becomes harder for the enemy to hold on to you the more you pursue the Lord. And the more you let His Word be enshrined in your mind and in your thoughts. It troubled the army of the Egyptians, and He took off the chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. That's what the Lord does for you. And that's the enemy's response. He must flee. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. I want you to keep your place. Turn to Isaiah 59:19. You know this verse. Isaiah 59:19. I want to teach you something real quick. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. And you've heard this quoted, and you've heard it in songs. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Yeah. The standard was the flag in battle that pointed to where the hot spot was so that army would go there and would defeat the enemy. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against the enemy. And I want to read this. I heard this years ago, and then I thought, well, I don't know if this is so. And then I did some study on it in preparation for this message. We have just read that when the enemy came in, the Lord flooded Pharaoh's army, right? You know that there are no commas in the original. They put that in there for our understanding. When the enemy comes in like a flood, comma, is what your Bible has, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Now, most translations, if you pull up Bible Gateway or one of those, and you look down through all the translations, there are only a few, and I do stand with the King James, generally. But most of them actually don't even, some of them don't even mention the enemy. It just talks about how the Lord's going to come like this rushing stream that's blown by the wind. So if we take this and we just take out the comma, maybe we should put the comma after the word in, I-N. It reads like this. When the enemy comes in, oh, when the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him.
Amen.
Makes a lot of difference. Both are true. If the enemy comes in like a flood, that's still a good verse. Then the Lord will raise up a standard against him. But when you move the comma, just move the comma. When the enemy comes in, it's exactly what happened at the Red Sea. When the enemy comes in, the Spirit of the Lord, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him.
Amen.
That's what the Lord will do for you and will do for me. Back in Exodus 28, chapter 14, verse 28, and the waters returned, covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. The Lord wants to root out every thought that's built a stronghold in your mind and brought you into captivity. Every time that you're whining and complaining, you're laying bricks. Every time that you're doubting the Lord and saying, I don't know if this is for me, you're laying bricks, and it's your own stronghold that you're building. Every time that you are saying and doing something that is contrary to the way the Spirit of the Lord wants you to behave and speak and think, you're laying bricks. You're building strongholds. But once you turn and begin to renounce them and you ask the Lord to help, He comes in like a flood and He destroys the work of the enemy. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land. This is for them to remember all of their days. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. And it repeats it again. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. God was their protection. He becomes your stronghold. He becomes your fortress that you run to. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. I'm concluding this series this morning. I want you to take away from it that the Lord is very concerned about your thought life, because you can't operate and live to the fullest what God has ordained for you if your thought life is aligned with enemy principles. If you believe the things that the world says and that culture says, if you believe the things that unbelievers say, if you believe the things that are presented to you by philosophy and by higher learning, education, whoever presents things to you that are contrary to the Word of God, if you receive it, you're building strongholds in your mind. It's time to tear them down.
Amen.
It's time to tear them down. And how do you tear them down? By the Word of God. You let the Word of God root out your own. As you feed on the Word of God, you begin to think like the Lord. You begin to think His thoughts after Him. And you begin to build His stronghold in your mind. And it's a stronghold of freedom. That you can come and go and you can live in freedom from those things that want to keep you bound. Devin, I don't want you to turn off the live stream. Those who are watching on the live stream, you're free to come or go. We're going to celebrate, as we do every week, the Lord's Supper. I want somebody to take these, pass them. I do believe, and I've done this in my own life, I do believe in the power of proclamation. That means declaring what the Word of God says.
Amen.
As though it is so in our own life, proclaiming it by faith. And you can take this with you and you can do your own with other things in the Word of God. I just gathered these together and they're based on verses, but they're put in the first person so you read it as though you are saying these things. And as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper this morning, it was by blood, remember, that they came out of Egypt. But it was also met with the strong, mighty power of God. We're going to celebrate the shedding of blood, the giving of His body this morning. But we're going to remember that freedom comes by the power of God. It comes by the power of God. Depending, you have to depend. You have to replace the thoughts. You have to, first of all, renounce the thoughts. You have to replace them with things in the Word of God. And then you have to be dependent upon the Lord and believe Him in faith. We're going to read these out loud. And I want you to read them, inserting your own heart into it in each one. I want you to read it not like, oh, the eternal God is my refuge. No. I want you to read it in victory.
Hallelujah.
You know, when they crossed the Red Sea, Miriam began to sing and dance, and the people all shouted and danced, and Moses wrote a song, and Miriam has a song, and all of these things. But the New Testament says that faith is singing the song before you go, before you see God's hand move. That it was... David Wilkerson preached a sermon one time, right song, wrong side. It was the wrong side of the ocean. They should have sung it on the, when they were complaining before they ever crossed. So let's begin with the first one. The eternal God is my refuge, and His everlasting arms are underneath me. He is driving out my enemies before me, saying, destroy them. The weapons I fight with are not the weapons of this world. My weapons in Christ have divine power to demolish strongholds. In Jesus' name, I demolish arguments. I demolish every argument that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. I take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The Spirit God gave me does not make me fearful. The Holy Spirit gives me power, love, and self-discipline. He gives me a sound mind. God is love. He lives in me, in all His fullness of love, and I live in Him. God's perfect love is driving out all fear. Fear must go now, in Jesus' name. God is rescuing me from my enemy. What is too strong for me is not too strong for my God. Amen. My God is greater. The Lord is my support. He is bringing me out into a spacious place. He rescues me because He delights in me. I am submitting to God, and the enemy must flee. That enemy has come at me in one direction, but in Jesus' name, he is fleeing from me seven ways. Demonic forces are leaving me. They are weakened and divided in Jesus' name. I am pursuing my enemy. Name it. And when you're at home, name it. Name what it is that he's doing in your mind and who he is. Name it. And it is on the run. I will not turn back until that enemy is destroyed in Jesus' name. I see my enemy crushed. It cannot rise. It is under my feet. Jesus has given me authority in his name to overcome all the power of the enemy. It cannot harm me. Nothing shall harm me. In all these things, no matter what is going on, I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. I am convinced and I declare that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor any in all creation can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. I am more than a conqueror through Christ. Amen. Amen. Why don't you take that this week and let that be at least part of your devotional or part of your prayer time every day. Don't just pray to God. Declare his victory in your life and tell Satan to flee. Amen. Tell Satan to flee. The horse and rider are cast into the sea. Amen. Horse and rider cast into the sea. Let's pray and then we will partake. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I know that this is my feeble attempt, but I believe that I have spoken what you wanted spoken by your Spirit. Lord, encourage your people today, but not just to feel good or see an image of a movie, but Lord, to realize the strong and mighty power of God in their lives, Lord God. Lord, to believe that when they're up against the Red Sea, that they must go forward and tell that mountain to move. And that every thought that tries to hold them captive must come down at the name of Jesus, must bow to the name of Jesus, that they have all authority in your name, and that they can walk in the freedom that you have for them. I thank you, Lord, for these emblems that we received this morning that represent your body and your blood. Lord, may you, Lord, have victory over our minds because of that shed blood, but also because of your power to drive out the enemy. And I thank you for it. We celebrate it as we partake. As we remember your word says, do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat and drink this cup as a reminder of what you have done for us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.